Turning back again tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews 9 and verse number 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, in conjunction with that, I want to read in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that's all I want to read. And the Lord, we know, will bless the reading of his word. On Wednesday evening past, we ended up in the Bible teaching ministry in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, where we saw something of the precious value and powerful virtue of the blood of Christ. And in chapter 15, in verse 15 rather to 22, the subject then is the perfect mediator. What Paul in one of his epistles called the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:14 says that Christ has offered himself without spot to God, and his death has procured for the believer an open sanctuary and a purified conscience. He the accepted sacrifice from the vanquished grave did rise. Free himself he sets us free in his glorious liberty. He sets us free, says verse 14, that we might serve the living God. You remember how that Paul said about his converts at Thessalonica that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And of course, as believers in Christ, we must ever remember that we are saved, but we are saved to serve. And for this cause, Hebrews 10:15, for this reason, on the basis of this finished work and cleansing blood, Christ has become the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the covenant we discussed in chapter 8, a covenant yet to be ratified with Israel and Judah, for them it is still future, but the Lord Jesus laid down the basis for it at the cross. Even before the cross, in anticipation of Calvary, the Lord gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians 11:25. Believers today, members of his body, his blood-bought church, whether Jews or Gentiles, are enjoying the covenant blessings prematurely, but the covenant itself belongs to Israel nationally in a coming day. The death of Christ has procured redemption, Hebrews 10:12. This the believer knows in a personal manner by personal experience, and delights to claim him with David, Psalm 19:14, and with Job 19:25, as my Redeemer. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honoured title wear. My Redeemer, oh how sweet to call him mine. But the redemption here that is mentioned in Hebrews 10 and in verse 15 has even wider implications. It covers the sins of centuries past under the old covenant. The blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. They only provided an atonement, a covering over. But it was always Calvary that was in view. God then provided in Christ a full redemption. He has made a full redemption. Now his saving work is done. He has satisfied the Father who accepts us in his Son. So vast was the work of Christ that past, present, and future was totally taken care of, and all the righteous claims of God were met in the finished work of Christ. That work is gloriously complete. No further sacrifice is needed. It is perfectly perfect. It is completely complete. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. How sad that some today still want to try and earn salvation by payment. Payment in the currency of good behaviour, church attendance, reformation, or literal money. God says the only acceptable payment that could be made has been made at the cross. Jesus paid it all. And now salvation is free to all who want to have it. Salvation is the gift of God to the whosoever that believeth in Jesus. Peter says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is the very fundamental basis of the gospel which we preach. Christ has been crucified. God has been satisfied. Man can be justified. And the end result, as Hebrews 10:15 points out to us, the end result is that they who are called and who respond to that call receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now, this call of the gospel is a universal call, and yet at the same time, it's an individual call. Remember my old grandfather telling me years ago, speaking about that verse that many are called but few are chosen, he pointed out to me that it should be accurately translated, many are called but few have made the choice. The call of the gospel is for all men everywhere. And the reason for that is because that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. None were excluded. Now, that does not mean, as the universalist teaches, that all are eventually going to be saved. No, no. The universalist believes very strangely that everyone, including the devil, will eventually be reconciled to God after a period of purification in the lake of fire. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Word of God is quite clear that those who die unsaved are lost eternally. And will be tormented night and day forever and ever. Not because there wasn't salvation for them. Not because God didn't love them, but because they didn't respond to the call of God by choosing Christ as their Savior. The poet said that millions make the wretched choice they'd rather starve than come. In Matthew chapter 22, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a feast for his son. Invitations were sent out, and then the servants were sent to call those who had been invited. But the American Standard Version says they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out servants to tell them to come, that everything was ready. But they began to make light of it. They paid no attention to it. Some even abused the servants of the king. And the king, in anger, destroyed them with fire. Today, the gospel is proclaimed that whosoever will may come. No hyper-Calvinism there. No limited atonement there. The Bible is the book of the whosoever. None need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. But sadly, in spite of the scope of the message, in spite of the fact that it embraces the whosoever will of all mankind, many are unwilling to come to Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he gave that great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he also had to declare concerning the people of his day that ye would not come to me that ye might have life. Oh yes, they would go to the temple. They would give lip service to the laws. They would dress up the outward appearance to appear religious and respectable. They would do absolutely everything but come to Christ. It's the same today, you know. If you told someone that if they read the Bible from cover to cover, they would get salvation, they'd be queuing up to get a copy of the scriptures. Let me read that Bible. I'll read it from cover to cover if I can have salvation. If you tell them that if they go through penance and pain and all kinds of persecutions, that they'll get salvation, they'll say, "I'm willing, let me go through it. I'm prepared to suffer if I might be saved." It's amazing, you know, the length that some people will go to. A famous French pop star, Françoise Hardy, back in the 60s, walked through Paris in her bare feet and her shoes filled with little stones, cut her feet to shreds, and when questioned about her behaviour, she said she'd done it to try and get peace with God. Strange behaviour, isn't it? The problem is today that people want the world. They want its pleasure, they want its sin, but they do not want the gift of God, which is eternal life. You see, there's something in the human nature that makes man want to achieve something. Makes man want to do something to merit God's salvation. But the Bible says that God's salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, I think it was Spurgeon who said once that if you could work your way to heaven, when you would get there, you would bore the lives of people for eternity, boasting about what you've done in order to get there, and what a wonderful person am I. But the Bible says no flesh shall glory in God's presence. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I wasn't thinking of referring to this, but it just comes to my mind. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Think about this for qualifications. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man, any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, if any man was going to heaven, based on his activities and his achievements, Saul of Tarsus was that man. And yet, when he wrote to Timothy, he described himself as being the chief of sinners, because he realized that works of the flesh could never merit the blessing of God. Salvation is by grace, through faith, in Christ, and Christ alone. Others make light of the message and they laugh at the idea of salvation through Christ alone. You remember when Paul preached in Athens? We read that one of the results of his preaching was that some mocked. And you know, the mockers and the scoffers are still around today. In fact, their very presence today is one of the indications of the truth of Scripture and the fact that the Lord's return is not far distant, because Peter tells us that one of the signs of the last times will be scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's going on as it ever has done. That's what a fellow told me recently. He said, you talk about diseases and earthquakes and floods and all kinds of natural disasters. Sure, those things have been happening for years, and they told us it was a sign of the Lord's coming, and it's never happened. I reckon they said the same thing to old Noah, you know, when he was building his own boat. There never had been a drop of rain on the earth. Silly old fool building a boat. What does he think that's going to take him? But he kept on building, and he kept on warning, and he kept on witnessing. And one day, the raindrops began to fall. And the rain became torrential. And the floods came. And Noah and his household were safe in the ark, and those outside were doomed and damned forever. In depicting that scene, the hymn writer said, I'd rather be on the inside looking out than to be upon the outside looking in. You know, one day from the inside we will look out and we'll see men calling on the rocks and hills to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. And they locked outside will be doomed and damned forever. When I hear the wicked call on the hills and rocks to fall, when I see them start to shrink on that fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I have a friend, a Christian lady, who has a son who is very anti-Christian. He came in one day and he found her reading the Bible. And he said, what are you reading that thing for, a collection of fairy tales? Those are the kind of mockers and scoffers that are still around. They treat God's word as an empty fairy tale. They pay no attention to it. They simply don't want it. And that is one way of looking at the phrase in Hebrews 10 and verse 15, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because you see, the eternal inheritance is guaranteed to believers, but to believers only. And Jesus put it like this when he interviewed that great religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was at a funeral some years ago in County Armagh, where a work colleague's mother had died. And I must say, the Presbyterian minister preached a very plain, sound and simple gospel. And I went over to the lady in question to pass my condolences at the passing of her mother, and I happened to say that minister gave a great word. She said, I'm tired listening it. She says, all these ministers now seem to think about is being born again. Well, you know, somebody said to a preacher once, who was continually preaching on the new birth, have you nothing else you can preach about? Why do you always tell us that we need to be born again? He said, I preach that you must be born again because you must be born again. It's that simple. Well, somebody says to me, does the scripture not teach that this salvation is only for those who are called according to God's purpose, and those who are predestinated only can be saved? Now, those words are taken from the passage that I have read in Romans chapter 8. And they are amongst some of the most misquoted and misunderstood words in all the Bible. They are used by some to teach that salvation is only for a certain privileged class of elected people. And also to teach that those who are saved, after they are saved, can lose their salvation. This is a double falsehood, a dual lie from the devil. Romans 8 and 29 speaks of them whom God foreknew. Now, the foreknowledge of God is a wonderful subject. In Acts 2 and 23, we read that Christ died according to the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, Calvary was not an afterthought with God. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the death of Christ was planned before the world was made, or before the sin of Adam had ever occurred. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundation laid or fashioned Adam's clay. What thoughts of love and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. Now, then we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, of those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But notice, there is no mention there of God's determinate counsel. Because God did not determine some for heaven and others for hell. God, who determined the day and the hour and the moment that Christ would die upon the cross, did not determine that some would be elect for glory and others would be condemned to gloom. Quite simply, knowing the end from the beginning, God knows who will believe and who will not. And accordingly, those whom he foreknew as believers, who would trust Christ, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So says Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, those whom he knew would believe, he did predestinate. And please note this. Predestination in Romans 8 is not predestination to either heaven or hell. It is those who are saved and going to heaven are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That predestination is the portion and the privilege of every person who believes. As John in his first epistle states, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, every born-again believer will be transformed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. Philippians chapter 3, we shall receive a body like unto his body of glory. And that's another aspect of this wonderful redemption, known in the Bible as the redemption of the body. Today, a Christian, that is a saved person, has a redeemed soul in an unredeemed body. But in that day when Christ comes back, we will have redeemed bodies. No more pain. No more sickness. No more weakness. No more sorrow. Former things will have passed away. Now, says Romans 8:30, as Paul continues to develop this line of teaching, those whom God from eternity past foreknew that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and in the course of lifetime they were called by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. They not only heard, but they heeded the call. Like Paul, they were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see, King Agrippa was called, but he procrastinated. And we never read that he was saved. He was almost persuaded. He was almost saved, but lost. Felix heard the call, and under the power of the call of God, he trembled. But we never read that he trusted. You remember when we were in Hebrews chapter 6, we saw that some were enlightened and were influenced by the Holy Ghost, but they fell away from saving faith and were never actually saved at all. You see, you can hear the call of God and turn a deaf ear, and in spite of being called, be forever lost. Many were once as near heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their way, and they're weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coasts of the castaway. Not because God didn't give them the opportunity, but because they didn't respond. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She was almost saved, but lost. David said, died Abner as a fool dieth. He was almost saved, but lost. I think one of the most pathetic pictures in the book of Ruth is when Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws were returning to the land of Israel and to the town of Bethlehem. And they came to a crossroads experience. And Ruth decided to go through with Naomi and with God. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou die, I shall die, and there shall I be buried. And there's another sister, Orpah. And she weighed all this up and decided it wasn't for her. And at a point of crisis, she turned back. And she went back to Moab, and she went back to her idols, and she was never heard tell of again. And we assume she died without salvation. You see, many a one has been brought under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They have heard the call of God, but they said, no, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And God says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But on the other hand, when a person heeds the warning voice and makes the Lord his final choice, Paul says in this passage in Romans, that whom he called, them he did predestinate. And whom he predestinate, and whom he called, them he also justified. You see, the person who responds, not only has their sins forgiven, but their sins are forgotten. The devil may try to cast up the past, but God says, I will remember thy sins no more. The believer sings, all my sins are under the blood, I've been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, God's child, and forever I am. And there's yet more. Because whom he justified, them he also glorified. The redeemed can never be lost. Because all who respond to the call of God, all who have been justified by the grace of God, will one day be glorified in the presence of God. There with the glorified, safe by my Saviour's side, I shall be satisfied by and by. I don't know who listens to my voice tonight. But can I plead with you, don't go listening to the false teachers who say that you can be lost after you've been saved. It's an insult to the Word of God. It's a blasphemy against the God of heaven. We saw last Wednesday evening that the redemption is eternal redemption. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give eternal life. And those who get that eternal life shall never perish. To teach other words is to make Christ a liar. Serious. So if you're saved by the grace of God, God won't stop until he lands you safe on heaven's glory shore and you're glorified in his presence. He that hath begun a good work in us shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And that takes us back to Hebrews 9:15, where we read at the end of the verse about the promise of eternal inheritance. When a person trusts Christ, they become an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. They enter into an inheritance the like of which no person on earth could ever provide. Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, says that we who are saved have been given a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When from the dead he raised his son and brought him to the skies, He gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. That living hope is an inheritance. Peter says it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. For the benefit of our Spanish friends, should any be listening, it's reservada para vosotros, reserved for us. Our reservation has been made by God. It cannot be cancelled. Remember last year, around Christmas time, I had all the plans made for travelling to Scotland. I had a reservation made in a hotel because some of the folk that I was going to visit had been affected by the COVID virus, and I didn't want to be staying with them, and they didn't want me to be staying with them. I had booked into a hotel, booked the boat, all the reservations were made. Thanks to Boris, who can't obey his own rules, the reservations had to be cancelled. And you know, you can make plans like that, and you can make reservations like that, and companies could make reservations for you, and for one reason or another, they have to cancel them. Thankfully, I got all my payments refunded, but it was rather upsetting and annoying. But you know, the reservation that has been made by God can't be cancelled by man and won't be cancelled by God. And until that day comes when we enter into it, Peter says we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's three kinds of salvation in the Bible. When you get saved, you get salvation from the penalty of sin. Sin's penalty is taken away. As you live daily, you're saved from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And then one day, when we're taken into the presence of the Lord, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin in a place where sin will never more be known. And that's what Peter's talking about, kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, says someone listening to me tonight, well, that all seems very good. And you know, if I would be honest, I'd love to be saved. The problem is, I could never keep it. I want to tell you something tonight. You couldn't be more right, because you couldn't keep it, and neither could I, not for a moment. But the great thing about this message which we preach is that God isn't asking us to keep anything. You see, he does the saving, and he also does the keeping. We're kept by the power of God. The power that created and sustains this universe. The power that gives us breath to breathe each moment of the day. The power that brought again Christ from the dead. The power that works within the heart of the believer is the power that keeps the believer's soul eternally. Paul said, he is able to save to the uttermost. And he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And Jude said, he is able to keep you from falling. Oh, can I tell you tonight, our God is able. And our God is willing. And those of us who are saved acknowledge that our God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So if you're not saved tonight as you listen to this message, we plead with you to heed the gospel of God today. To hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves. To find in him eternal life, and be sure that you will never perish. You know, you can be sure of heaven for eternity. It's not enough to think you're saved and to hope you'll be in heaven and to try and do your best to get there, and then at the end of the journey, you don't really know whether you're going or whether you're not. You know, there's many things that we don't know about the future. And there's many things we don't know about eternity. But the Apostle Paul said this, he said, we know that we have passed from death to life. They tell us today it's presumptuous to say that you can be sure of heaven. My Bible tells me that you can be saved and know it. You can be on the way to heaven and know it. Paul said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. He knew where he was going. And he knew that there was, at the end of the journey, there was a crown laid up for him and for all those who love the Lord's appearing. I don't want to sound super spiritual this evening. God knows my heart. That's not the case. The best of us are only failures at the best. And we know far more about ourselves than anybody else knows. And we know how unworthy we are of God's salvation. But listen, as I stand here this evening, as sure as I have this Bible in my hand, I am as sure of heaven as if I was already there. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, it's wonderful to know. George referred in prayer to him being the Savior of the world. How wonderful. How wonderful it is to know that he is my Savior. He's my Shepherd. He's my Sovereign. He's my friend. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Many things I don't know. Many things I'll never know this side of eternity. There are things that you could talk me into and there's things that you could talk me out of. Nobody could ever talk me out of God's salvation. I know I have it because I was there when it happened. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his Spirit. Washed in his blood. All who believe can have that assurance today. To know that if this was to be your last day on earth, it would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Know with assurance that if Christ returns for the church tonight, as he may well do, that you'll rise to be with him in the glory and be forever with the Lord. What a message. Glad and glorious gospel. With joy we now proclaim a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. While it's free, it is not cheap. It cost God everything. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life and the shedding of his blood upon the cross. And as Paul thought about it and meditated on the work of the cross, he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When the person comes to the place where they realize that they are without God, without hope, without salvation, that they are in their sins, that they can do nothing to save themselves, that they're totally, absolutely, spiritually bankrupt. And in that undeserving condition, turn by faith to Christ and trust in Him. That moment, they have life eternal. The sinner who believes is free can say that Jesus died for me, can point to His redeeming blood and say, this made my peace with God. Strictly speaking, no man can make peace with God. But God has made peace by the blood of Christ's cross. And you can enter into the enjoyment of it today, peace with God and the peace of God, by simply trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. May God give some deciding grace to trust in Christ this evening as we commit to Him His word of truth. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for salvation. Not by trying or doing one's best, but by simply believing in Jesus, the wicked and sinful find rest. We thank Thee for the rest and peace that we who are saved have found in Him. And our heart's desire and prayer to God for others is that they too might be saved. Grant that, our Father, we pray. As we commit Thy word to Thyself, may there be indeed a movement in the hearts of some and new names written down in glory. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One verse of number 7 in Redemption Songs, please. Redemption Songs, number 7.